attributes of heaven are, the physical attributes of people, and what that looks like. We spent some time there discussing our relationship with God in eternal heaven. And so today, we have two more classes. Today, I want to really wrap up the main discussion today with dealing with our relationship with other people in heaven, and kind of what that will look like, and deal with some questions there. And then next week, I hope to just kind of hit a few, I want to call them just fun topics, that ultimately it'll just be a time to just have a little discussion. We'll start off with the question that everybody, not everybody, most people ask when animal lovers ask, will there be animals in heaven? Will my pet be in heaven? And we'll address that. But today is really the main, and wrapping up our discussion on heaven. These are the more important topics. So let's look at our relationship with other people. And we'll start with a word of prayer. Father, I again thank you for just a beautiful morning. I thank you for just the winter season that we are in. I thank you for this new year. And as we get started in it, it seems like 2012 went so quickly, and we look forward to 2013. Just thank you for the Sunday school group that has been here as we have been discussing and looking and studying on the topic of heaven. And thank you for the input and discussions that we've been able to have. Thank you for your word that we can study it. And even though some topics are just not, you don't give us a lot of information, thank you for what you have given to us to study. And Lord, I just pray that you guide and direct again in our discussion this morning as we look at just dealing with people relationships in heaven. And just guide and direct, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Relationships with people. Will we desire a relationship with anyone other than God when we reach eternity? That's not an answer. I think it was last week we used the illustration about being sick and a friend bringing some soup by, you know, what met our need, was it the soup or our friend? And we decided that it was both met our needs. And we were able to enjoy the soup, but ultimately our greatest joy is in the friend who brought us the soup. And even though it's hard to compare a person to a bowl of soup, God is our ultimate joy, but he has given us friendships to enjoy, I think. And he has given us desires for people relationships while we are on earth today as well. Will we want anyone beside Christ? Who has Psalm 73:25? I have just kind of handed out some verses this morning to different people. It was kind of random, so if you didn't get one, I apologize. But Psalm 73, verse 25. So David speaking about not desiring anyone on earth even other than Christ or other than God. And so is it okay to desire human relationships on earth today? Should we desire those relationships on earth? On earth, today, right now, is it okay to desire those relationships? Yes. Absolutely. And so this is what I use that verse because I just want to kind of show how people can take one verse. There are, I don't know what group you would classify them with, but there's a group of believers or a group of people that would say that if you desire anything worldly or anything physical in the earth today, that it's wrong. Your desire should be solely for God, and that if you desire people, if you desire friendship, if you desire, you know, anything that is on earth today, that there is, that's wrong to desire that. And they can take this verse in Psalm 73 and say, see, David didn't desire anything or anyone other than God, and so we shouldn't desire anything or anyone other than God as well. We all know in our Bible study methods that you can't just take one verse and build a doctrine of it. It's context and looking at it. And so, you know, we can go to 1 Timothy 6:17. Who has that verse?
1 Timothy 6:17.
So it's a good verse in direction about how we deal with wealth and worldly things, but he has given us what he has given us, he has given to us for our enjoyment. So we can desire those things. And as Tom said, you know, we have our spouses and our children and that we desire those relationships with, and not just desire them because they make us feel good, but desire those relationships because they're godly, and in those relationships we have commandments on how to deal with those relationships. Fathers with their children, wives with their husbands, husbands towards their wives. And so those relationships that we have today, not only is it okay that we desire them, but we see the biblical bounds of how we are to approach those desires and in those relationships as well. So the question is, will we take those desires then and have desires for friendships in heaven? Will we desire to spend time with people in heaven? And, you know, we could argue the semantics of is there time in heaven? I think we've kind of looked at it briefly, but we know that the tree of life will bear fruit in its season, and so it seems to appear that however that's going to work in eternity, forever, there will be some kind of time. How that's measured, I don't know exactly. But so for the simple sake of how we understand time, will we desire to spend time with other people? Will we desire to sit down and visit with people? Or, you know, is it a lot of times we'll say, you know, I have so many questions for the Apostle Paul when I get there. Or, you know, Peter, I have some things that I kind of want to understand, or Moses or Abraham. We talk about wanting to ask those people in heaven questions. That would require a little bit of time with them to have the answers to those questions. Is it something that we will desire once we're there, or is it just our way of kind of getting through this life looking forward to heaven? Well, our greatest want and desire will be for God. And I think that's first and foremost, our desire will be for Him. So I guess it's the question, is it the secondary desires, the secondary enjoyments? All joy will be found in God, or the greatest joy will be found in God. And I believe that we will not be deterred by things or people from worshiping God. We will be in a state where we can't start worshiping other things. We can't want to worship or idolize a person over God once we are in heaven. We won't be able to. And so, will we? Will we want to spend time with people? Whoever has 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 17, put your finger there and get ready to read that. Connie.
Once we get to heaven, will we even care about all those questions that we have now?
And that's a good question. Will we even care about finding out those things from Moses or Abraham or what? And
so as you are known, therefore you know the answer already.
Will we have infinite wisdom, though? Will we be able to know everything? Or will we be... The martyrs didn't know when God was going to fulfill his judgment. Those that were continuing to be martyred, you know, they didn't know when that judgment would happen, and so they didn't know everything. And so, did you have a question, Brad?
No, I was pretty much the same.
Okay, read 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17.
Still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord will surely.
So the Thessalonians were discouraged over what was happening with those that had already passed away. And Paul encourages them with the fact that they would see them again one day. We'd be caught up with them. And he's encouraging them with that thought that we will be with them again one day. If that relationship doesn't matter in heaven, and we won't care about that relation in heaven, why would Paul encourage them with saying, you'll be with them? They're not going to, you know, they're going to be raised up and we're going to be caught up together with them and we'll be in heaven with them. So be encouraged. If that relationship doesn't matter anymore, and we've discussed the will we remember, will we know things that have happened on earth, and we, you know, the martyrs is an example of that, of people being able to see what is happening on earth. We know in Abraham's bosom, Abraham knew what was happening to Lazarus, and not that they were in heaven at that point, but Abraham knew. Abraham could see what was happening. Lazarus remembered what was going on to his life. Because he needed to be comforted, so he still remembered what was going on. So we have memories of things on earth, and I think we have memories of things good and bad that are on earth. And so those relationships, I think, will still matter, and I think we will still, to a degree, desire to spend time with people. We'll get into the dynamics of that as we look down a little bit further. But I want to emphasize this with our greatest desire will always be for God. It should be our greatest desire right now, but in our sin nature, we can allow for people, famous people, children, spouses, whoever it may be, people that we look up to, we can allow for our desire for that friendship or whoever they might be to take the place of our desire for God. So in our sin nature, we can allow for God to be replaced. In heaven, we will not be allowed, we will not be able to replace God with any other kind of desire. But I think we will still have friendships and desire to see people or know people. And it could be that desire is equal for every single believer that's there, that there's not a desire for one believer greater than a desire for another believer, because we'll all be, all those imperfections that keep you from wanting to spend time with me will be gone, and so it won't matter anymore, and we'll finally be able to say, you know that Dave guy? Now we can finally hang out with him. So again, it's lots of questions, but I think ultimately the answer is we will be able to and will have a certain level of desire to visit and know people as well as know God.
In fact, if I understand correctly, we're going to have responsibilities in heaven, and those responsibilities will necessarily involve people. So there'll be contact and interaction there.
Absolutely. And again, we haven't gotten into that, and we won't, you know, where that ruling with Christ and all of that, with how that all falls into play and having responsibilities. Remember, work was given to Adam before the fall. Work was something that God created Adam to do. So will there be work and jobs and different things like that in heaven as well? Because we were created to take on those. I don't think we can look at heaven necessarily as just one big hangout, chilling, relaxing by the pool kind of thing. There will have responsibilities, and we'll have things to do and whatnot, and that will involve interaction with people. Will my grammar ever get better?
Heaven.
Thanks, Brooke. Will we only need God in heaven? And I think, the question is, will we only need God in heaven? Matthew 22, 37 through 39.
Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
So we see on earth as well that not only are we to love God, but we are to love our neighbor. First and foremost is our love for God, and then our love for neighbor. Genesis 2:18.
Genesis 2:18.
So of all of creation that God's seen was, what's that?
Suitable
for him. He will make him a helper suitable for him. So even though God would come down and visit Adam in the garden, and they were in their perfect created state at that time, God still seen that Adam needed a suitable helper, a companion. And so God created Eve for him. And we've seen again that that God will dwell with us on the eternal earth differently than he dwelt with Adam. But God created us with a need for companionship. In just a few minutes, we're going to discuss the marriage companionship and what side of heaven. But God created us for that companionship. And I think we will still... It's maybe not the right word to say that we will still need that human companionship in heaven, but to still have that, we'll still have, because God will fulfill all of our needs, and even those that on earth here today that never get married and live single and serve the Lord in that single state, God gives them everything that they need, and they don't need that marriage relationship like others do, and so God fulfills all of our needs. But I still think we will have a need or a desire for the human relationship. Again, not taking away from who God is and our relationship with Him, but we will still have that relationship. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. I gave you the wrong verse, but it's the verse that I have in my notes. I'll have to figure that out, because that's not the verse that I thought. Anyway, Paul, the verse that I wanted, it's in 1 Thessalonians somewhere, I believe, but Paul is talking about the joy that he has in his friendships, and even specifically saying that joy should not take away from God, or the joy doesn't take away from God. Our greatest joy is still in God, and that we still have joy in our friendships. Will we remember our friends? And I think we've already kind of addressed this question in the fact that I believe we will have memories. We will remember things that happen on earth here. Will our memory even be better than it is now? So... Please.
I was in the wrong one. I was in second.
Okay.
For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God?
Okay, so what render, you know, he's thanking God and still giving God the glory for those friendships. They had joy in their friendships, but he's thanking God for that. So he's ultimately giving the greatest joy and the greatest thanks to God who provided the joy from those friendships. And so, thank you. So will we remember our friends? Here's a verse that, again, we can kind of take out of context. Isaiah, whoever has Isaiah 16 through 17, just read Isaiah 16. So the former things are forgotten, they're hidden from us, so will we remember people, or will we remember bad things, negative things, sinful things, will we remember those on earth? I agree, yes, that we will recognize people. We know that, and I don't know how it happened, that those on the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized Moses and... what's that?
Peter recognized Moses then.
Well, they recognized. Now, how that happened exactly, I don't know, because they didn't have photography at the time to have passed pictures along. So how did they know that it was... Now, that's a poor example, because it's not in heaven, and obviously something miraculous happened there for them to know that. But they recognized them. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, again, not quite a perfect scenario, but they recognized each other. The rich man knew who Lazarus was. But if you take Isaiah 65, verse 17, and just take that one single verse, it talks about those sinful things being forgotten and not remembered. So put it in context, though. Read Isaiah 65, 16 through 17, and then read Jeremiah 31, verse 34. So does that mean an omniscient God will forget something or not know it?
Well, he tells us that the sins that we've been forgiven of today are forgotten.
So are they forgotten in the sense that God doesn't know them, or that he never brings them up, never brings them before us, that we're forgiven of them? In our human relationships, when we forgive somebody, it's easy for us to forgive them, but later on down the road, grab it and bring it back and say, yeah, remember this. So we've forgiven them, but we haven't truly forgotten it, and we haven't truly forgiven because we're willing to come back here and bring it forward and throw it at them once in a while to make it. But where God forgives us, he forgives us perfectly and holy, so he will never bring that before us. Because we've been forgiven of it, he will never bring that before us and throw it at us or judge us for it or anything like that. So does he erase his memory of it, or does he just never bring it before us again? It's forgotten. And that's I see heads going both directions. My question would be, is if God knows everything, can he make himself forget something?
If you should, it's
Brad?
Well, it sounds like he just kind of wipes you slate
clean. Absolutely. Yeah. But,
you know, that's gone.
But is the memory of that truly erased? Because if he has forgotten my sin that's already happened, if he has forgotten my sin that has already happened and forgiven me for it, and he knows my thoughts, and I think about it, now I've brought it all back up, and he knows it still. And I'm not questioning that, and I don't question God's absolute forgiveness of that, and he will never bring that up. He has forgotten it, has removed it as far as the east is from the west. But my question is it erased from memory, or is it just never again going to be brought before us? And I agree that it will never again be brought before us. I don't question that at all, but I guess my question is what does the forget mean? I've got three here. I'll start with Pastor Craig.
Well, the end of verse 34 here says, "And their sin I will remember no more." And I think it's a willful choosing to never. I know who you were, but I also know who you are now in Christ. And I, as a result of that, I choose not even to look at that anymore.
I agree.
I know what you're saying. verse says.
No, and I guess I'm trying to understand what that means in the sense of forgetting, and ultimately I'm.
I see what you're saying is the memory absolutely erased, or does he just choose to never look at it? Well, there's no difference. If he chooses to never look at it, there's no point in even questioning whether or not that was erased. You're trying to get into the mind of God now, and it doesn't matter.
What's that?
I think it's in file 13.
It's in file 13. I figured where 13 was coming into it. It's in file 13. As we look at, there's still being memories. I got us a little sidetracked with God remembering our sin or not. We as people, as we've gone through, ultimately we are still going to have memories. I think we will still remember things that have happened here on earth. To the degree, I don't know. To the level, I don't know. But we have to still see. This is where will we remember our sin? So why do we need to have the scars on Jesus' hand and feet if we don't remember what it was for? And again, this is just kind of, in John chapter 20, we know that when he was resurrected, he still bore his scars. His resurrected body still had those scars there, and it's a reminder of the debt that he paid for us. And I believe that he will still have those scars in heaven because his resurrected body had those scars. And so, to remind us, and we'll have, yeah. What's that?
If we're going to be reminded.
Yeah. See, and that's where, if we do remember our sin, we won't have the shame, though. We allow ourselves to feel guilt for stuff that we've already been forgiven for, and that's sinful in and of itself, because God has forgiven us for those sins. We shouldn't feel guilty over stuff that we've already been forgiven for, even on this earth. And so, because it's been forgiven, it's erased, it's gone, that's where people kind of can bring that stuff back in front of us and try to make us feel guilty for it, or most likely we bring those past sins back in front of us and we feel guilty for them, but we're not supposed to. That guilt is to be removed because we have been forgiven. And
we condemn ourselves, and that scripture says there is no condemnation for those
who are in Jesus. We're getting attacked. Kevin.
I think that after we confess a sin and we know that we're forgiven for it, I think feeling guilty over that sin is a sin itself. Of course, that's Satan attacking us too. Because it would be like this. We go to the cross, and let's say we got this big old 55-gallon leaf bag full of sin that we're giving to Christ. Please forgive me for my sins. And we know that he does it. And when we get up to leave, we pick up our bag, throw it back over our shoulder, and take it right back.
Absolutely. And we're not to do that on this life. So if we remember, if in heaven we have remembrance of things that have happened, because remember, the martyrs are remembering and seeing the bad things that were happening to those still on earth. there won't be shame or guilt in heaven. So what we remember, I don't know. But if we do remember it, there will be no guilt in it. It will only be that it focuses on Christ. Our focus is there, his forgiveness, his debt, the debt that he paid on our behalf, and God gets all the glory. There will be no shame or guilt. We will have, again, I don't know to the level, but we will have memories in heaven. I believe we will remember people. We will remember friendships and the times that we spent with people, families, will there be marriage in heaven? Okay, before you shake your heads, if you just raise your hand if you believe that there will be marriage in heaven. It's a trick question.
Yeah.
We will not have. Who has Matthew 22, 23 through 29? There will be no people marriages in heaven. And that's, as we were discussing and talking about people relationships, and I asked, will there be marriage in heaven? It was a trick question. The marriage feast of the Lamb. So there have been times, and even I myself think of my relationship that I have with Christy, and the closeness that I have with her, the friendship that I have with her, the unity that I have with her, and I find myself going, man, I almost want to miss it when we get to heaven. But we won't, because our marriage on earth are pointers or signposts to our marriage to Christ. And any unity, any closeness, any friendship, any greatness that I have in my marriage with Christy will be infinitely better on the day that the church is finally married to Christ. And so we don't. It's hard to imagine having a friendship or a relationship any better than the marriage and a godly marriage to your spouse. It's hard to imagine that, but it'll be better. It'll be infinitely better. And that's where we find our comfort, is that we will be married to the perfect groom. We will have that perfect marriage. Christ will be married to us. We will be presented to him in our white gown and of holiness, and it will be amazing. And so, no, there will not be marriages to people in heaven. But there will be a marriage. We will be married. In it will replace our marriage on earth infinitely. And so there is comfort in that, that we will be married to Christ. We will be sons and daughters of God. We will be a part of his family. And we cannot do any better. There will be no more family drama. That's all I have to say on that. It will be a perfect family and a perfect marriage. And so, as much as you love your spouse now, being married to Christ will be better.
But don't you think too, because we're going to be perfected, that our love for whether it be our spouse, our children, our friends, is going to be
be such a rich love, a love that we can't even express or even know here on earth. Only will be the love of God, which we have now too, but like you said,
yeah,
so much bigger.
Absolutely, and we will still love people.
Because,
you know, that's yeah. I'm gonna have friends. No. We will be one church, married to Christ, and that will be the unity there. So the last topic, we have 5 minutes to deal with this, and it's a difficult subject for me because I have struggled with this. I have wrestled with it. I have visited with John and Pastor Craig on occasion, Pastor Nathan, trying to wrestle with this. But the question is, will we be reunited with infants who have died? And dealing with the subject of the age of accountability. I do not believe that the Bible teaches there is an age of accountability. I say that with an asterisk. Nowhere does the Bible really teach that there is an age or a level where somebody goes from being saved to being unsaved, and then when they believe, they're saved again. That is just not found in the Bible. I have had someone tell me that the age of accountability is 20 or 19, because that has to do with the Jewish history when boys were men and stuff like that. But then you could argue, well, is it 15 when, you know, there's nothing in Scripture that really nails down and says there is an age at which somebody goes from being unaccountable and saved to accountable and unsaved. It's not there. And I have wrestled and struggled with this topic. How does one get saved?
You have to know your sins.
You have to know. Well, absolutely.
And if a child is not old enough to recognize that he or she is a sinner and accountable to God, who is holy, how are they going to be saved?
I think that it goes back to the scripture. We're accountable for what we do know. And if the child hasn't heard, a baby hasn't heard, I believe that they're saved.
So what about the people and the why do we go to tribal people then to share the gospel with them? And I'm going to play devil's advocate a little bit on this because I don't have a straight answer, but I have wrestled with this subject, and I don't know the answer.
Romans is the account. We're without excuse because of what God has created. We can know that there is a God, and to whom we're accountable.
And it goes back to that you're accountable for what you've heard and you know.
So how do we deal with imputed sin? Yeah.
But the child can't receive the gift of salvation until he or she is able to know that there is that opportunity.
Is there a verse in the Old Testament with respect to David's lost son?
We'll get to that verse. I have it here. It's in whoever has it. It's in 2 Samuel. But we might need to get there quickly. Well, we might need to pick this up next week. And I'm asking these questions because I have wrestled with this, and I don't have a good, solid answer. Let's read 4 or 5 verses here. Psalm 51, verse 1.
It says,
no, you got, that's a, I think that's a 51, verse 1. I know. It'll be perfect in heaven.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness.
Who's that? Is it? What's verse 2 say?
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
Okay. I was looking for the verse that maybe that said it there, that David was conceived in sin. Is that verse 5?
Yeah.
verse 5. So in sin he was conceived. Romans 5:12.
Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin.
So it's the imputed sin that is passed on. Romans 3:23. Can someone just quote it? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. James 2:10. So one sin is enough to make us guilty. 1 Timothy 2:5.
For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, Christ Jesus.
So there is only one mediator, there's only one way to God, and that's through Christ Jesus. John 3:3.
Jesus answered and said, and most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
And how is one born again? Through faith in Christ. And the gospel message is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I gotta wrap this up, but we'll pick this up next week a little bit here. Give you some time to just read that for me there, Pierre, and then. So the gospel in a nutshell is 15:3-4, and that if we believe in that. So my point up until now is that it seems very clear in Scripture how one enters the kingdom of God. God is very, very clear when it comes to people believing and that. What he is not very clear on, and I'm not saying that infants don't go to heaven, don't take that from me right now, because we'll look at some other passages here next week, and we'll go there, and we'll look at the Second Samuel and some other verses in regard to this particular topic. But when it comes to infants, there are some very solid, there's some verses that seem to indicate that infants will be in heaven, and we'll look at those. And whatnot, but it's not clear cut, and the Bible is clear cut on salvation. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. Salvation is by faith alone, or through faith alone by grace, and that not of ourselves. So we'll finish this topic next week in addressing, and then we'll talk about a few other little things there, and then we'll be done. But bring some verses, study this out this week. And have some good thoughts on the subject that is often called the age of accountability. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for being very clear for us on how one does enter the kingdom of God, and that is through belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have made that very clear, and you have made it very simple for us, and we thank you for that. I just thank you for the discussions that we're able to have, and I pray that you steer them, guide us through them, and that we would walk away with a clear understanding of your word and of who you are. Thank you again for this day and the opportunity that we have to fellowship with believers and enjoy the teaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.